For you will make them turn their back. You will aim with your bowstrings at their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength, and we will sing and praise your power. Please stand again.
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Let's pray together. Lord, your Son set us free and gave us liberty. We're no longer slaves of sin and children of darkness. We are children of God who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your liberation and the freedom we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks that as he has been raised and seated in the heavenly places, so also you have raised and seated us, so that we can be there with him in spirit. And Father, enable us to see you in all of your glory today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a few announcements here. We've got a couple of meetings taking place this week. Search committee meeting on Monday at 6:30. And then on Tuesday, the Board of Elders will meet at 7, a regular prayer meeting, and so on and so forth. Anything else that needs to be announced? Okay. If you would then turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. We're going to look today at Malachi 2, 1 through 9. Malachi chapter 2. Verses 1 through 9. And now this commandment is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it. And then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in instruction. Let's pray. Father, open your word to us. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Father, use it to transform us so that we may be more like your Son, and Father may be doing his will day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel wanted independence in Malachi's day. Just like we celebrate independence today, they wanted to be able to celebrate independence, but they wanted to be independent from the rule of the Persian king. They no longer wanted to be the subjects, the slaves of some foreign power. They wanted independence. They wanted to be freed from fear of the people around them. The Persians had brought in people from other lands, and they populated the land while Israel was in captivity. And in many ways, Israel during Malachi's day was in fear of these foreigners who didn't like them and who sought to destroy the things that they were building. So Israel wanted independence from them. But unfortunately, Israel also probably would have wanted independence from God, because God had disappointed them. They had high expectations about what God was going to do for them, and in their opinion, God had failed. And so if they could have declared independence from God, they probably would have. In Malachi's day, Israel was in a sorry state. The worship of the Lord had been corrupted. The people were resentful, thinking that God had unjustly abandoned them. After all, he promised them a temple, and yet the temple that was built in no way could compare with the glorious temple that Solomon had built. Solomon's temple was much bigger, much more glorious. The temple that they had was smaller. To them, it appeared to be just a second-hand cast-off. They were ruled by a foreign power. In their personal lives, the marriage covenant was being violated by divorce. Israelites were marrying pagan women. The people of Israel were exploiting each other for personal gain, not caring even for the most vulnerable among them. Now, apparently, the leaders and people of Israel felt that breaking God's commandments was no big deal. Because God had not met their expectations, they saw it right to ignore him and to go their own way. Now, that's not new in the history of Israel. Unfortunately, it was true in the days of the judges, it was true in the days of the kings, and it was true in the days of Malachi. There were times when Israel clung to God, but this was not one of those times. Now, although there are many, many differences between Israel in Malachi's day and America in 2021, you just think of the time difference and all the changes that's taken place in all of that time. There are many differences, so many, you know, it'd be difficult for us to grasp. And yet, I think there are some comparisons that we need to look at too. Most people today in America, I believe, are resentful that God has not intervened in our society to bring about justice. And I'm talking about people at large, including, unfortunately, many people within the church. They think that God has not brought about justice in our society. And they're thinking, especially those who are Christians, oftentimes they think that God has established his kingdom here on earth and that we, as his children, are tasked with expanding that kingdom. I think they're wrong, by the way. God's kingdom is present here on earth, but it's present everywhere. The universal kingdom, the kingdom they're thinking of, is the kingdom of Messiah that will not be established until Christ returns. But many believers today think the kingdom is now. And since the kingdom is now, what does that mean? It means we ought to be controlling society. We ought to be taking over the institutions of society. And yet, what do we see? That certainly is not happening, is it? If God's kingdom is here on earth, as some people believe, and we are expanding its borders, how is it that our society and Western civilization at large is so corrupt and so rotten and so bad? How can you be optimistic when you look at the state of the world around us? You know, there was a time in American history when this type of view was also prevalent. And that was around the time of the Civil War, all the way up through the First World War. People thought that Christ would come only after the kingdom had been established, the church had ruled on earth for 1,000 years. It was called postmillennialism. It was very optimistic about the state of the human race, thinking that things were getting better and better day by day. But guess what? 700,000 dead in the Civil War. Hundreds of thousands more dead in World War I. Burst that bubble. And people realized we weren't living in the kingdom. We weren't bringing the kingdom in. And that's when people began to look more for Christ to come to establish his kingdom here on earth. Well, this fact that the kingdom hasn't been established has led some to try to redefine the gospel itself so that the social gospel, quote unquote, becomes an essential element of the gospel. And so they're taking the gospel and they're adding this social gospel to it. And that's not just modifying the gospel, it's actually changing the gospel. Those pursuing what they call sometimes transformative or missional ministry see social justice as a key component to the gospel. The hope that Christ's coming is put on the shelf because they see it's our responsibility now to establish the kingdom and expand its borders. And so they take this kingdom now theology, they mix it with what used to be called the social gospel, and then they're disappointed because the world is not what they think it should be. There's a deep disappointment with God because of the great societal institutions like government and church and family and education and media that used to share a foundation built on Judeo-Christian morality have rejected that foundation and so have become corrupt. Government is dysfunctional. I doubt if any one of you would disagree with that. Government is simply dysfunctional. It doesn't function as it should. It has nothing to guide it because it has rejected truth. It has rejected truth. Most people in government see truth and justice as abstract, socially constructed ideas. And if truth and justice are just something that are arbitrarily generated by human beings, then they can be arbitrarily changed by human beings into anything that they want. The family, which is the building block of any civilization, has been redefined and torn apart. Marriage, the essential element of the family, has been denigrated and is now considered optional. That's the majority of you today. Marriage is simply optional. It's almost considered to be irrelevant. Education, for a long time now, has simply become indoctrination into whatever the state wants your children to believe and become. The media is just a means of promoting partisan propaganda. And so America today is in a sorry state, just as Israel in Malachi's day was. The big question is, why? Why is that the case? How did this happen? Why is it happening now? Why does God rebuke Israel in Malachi's day? It'll give a hint into why I think God is judging America today. Well, we find the answers to these questions in Malachi 2, 1 through 9. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, this command is for you, O priest, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. So the priests were responsible to instruct Israel. They were to be the teachers of Israel. And they were to teach Israel the word and knowledge of God, so that Israel knew what God had said to them, so that they knew the type of God that they worshiped, so they wouldn't have all these false expectations about what God should be doing. Yet the priest failed to do this. They did not honor God. They sought to rob God of glory. They sought to rob the Lord of his glory. And so the Lord says through Malachi, if you do not listen and do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. Yeah, this is more than just a statement. It is really pronouncing a threat. Why does God call himself the Lord of hosts? Because in his status as the commander of the armies of heaven, he has the power, he has the authority to carry out judgment. And he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. And so he says, listen. And to listen here means to obey. He says to take it to heart. And that means to decide to obey. God introduces both of these ideas in this passage by saying, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, because he knew that they weren't going to do it. They were not going to obey. They were not going to listen. They were not going to take it to heart. The last thing on their minds was giving glory to God. As a result, the blessings they expected had become a curse. Many people today think about blessings a lot. We all like blessings. Nothing wrong with being blessed. I hope God blesses all of you. And yet God doesn't bless those who are disobedient. God was not going to bless Israel if they had turned from him. Instead, their blessings would become a curse. God was going to judge them because they had decided not to honor and obey God. The priests were to instruct Israel in the knowledge of God so that people would honor him. They didn't do it, and so God was going to judge them. Do we know God today? Israel didn't know their God. Do we know God today? Well, if you know the Word, if you study the Word, then you'll know God. But do Christians in our country know the Word today? In many ways, I don't think they do. Instead of getting God's truth from the Word, many people try to impose their truth on the Word. We need to learn of God as he shows himself to be in his Word. We don't have priests today, but we do have people who are responsible for communicating God's Word to others. These include parents and pastors and teachers and theologians and professors and institutions like churches, schools, and seminaries. Those whose duty it is to represent God by teaching his word and his attributes must do this rightly and truly. But if by their words and their actions they denigrate God's word, our reputation, then they too will be cursed. They won't be blessed, they'll be cursed. And the people who listen to them won't be blessed, they'll be cursed. The Lord will not let his reputation be slandered. You know, while speaking to the Master Seminary student body, John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in California, said this. He said there seems to be less and less willingness to fight these days among many evangelical leaders. They seem to be capitulating to whatever the whims of the culture happen to be. And that is because we're now in about the fourth decade of pragmatism, and it sucks all the masculinity out of many people who are unwilling to take a strong stand when it may be unpopular. He continued, caught up in the feminist agenda are evangelicals who don't want to offend people because they're pragmatic. Let me just define that before I continue. Pragmatic, what does that mean? Doing what works. Everybody wants to do what works, don't they? Oh, yeah. We want things to work. And so oftentimes people are willing to compromise just to make things work. MacArthur goes on, and they sold their souls to pragmatism in ministry so that they become part of the Me Too or the You Too, or this race or that race, or this identity or that identity. They lose the fierceness that is required in defending the faith. If you're going to be one who defends the faith, you can't be afraid of speaking the truth. Reflecting on his own personal battle for truth and biblical authority, MacArthur said, I don't think I really understood in seminary how relentless this battle would be and how much discernment it would take, and how it would affect relationships. How many relationships eventually look like they're going the right direction, but then are sacrificed to an unwillingness to do battle? Now, you think about that. MacArthur's an old guy now. I mean, I'm getting there too. But MacArthur is an old guy. And he looks back at his ministry and he says, where are all the guys who in my 50s and 60s stood by me on platforms making a statement about the truth of God's word, but they won't stand with me now? And he just laments that that is the case. He goes on, and you wind up at the end of your life being stripped of people who at some point gave in to the other side, and the ranks are getting thinner and thinner. I'm sort of living in that era. I watch my life as it comes to an end being stripped of relationships with many evangelical leaders because at some point they were unwilling to stand where I stand. After recounting his own involvement in the charismatic and lordship salvation controversies, the aged radio preacher and seminary chancellor emeritus declared this. He said, now the enemy is inside the church in ways I've never seen it. He explained, always you're surprised by who all of a sudden defects. And what causes that? Well, briefly, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Persons of influence, teachers in seminaries, writers, theologians, but false teachers. That is, they're inside the Christian wall. They're part of the church. They're supposedly representatives of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's MacArthur talking about? How are these false teachers creeping into the church? In our time, the path to turning leaders and people away from the faith is paved through things like the social gospel, our racial identity, our identity politics, our the gender equality movement, are the radical sexual perversion movement and the critical theory worldview. All these are basically Marxism dressed up in a cultural garb. Instead of allowing God's word to speak to us, professors and pastors and lay people are imposing Marxist definitions of race and class on the Bible and insisting that the gospel must be redefined according to these radical ideas. Everything is seen in categories of the oppressor and the oppressed. The goal is to break down or destroy the traditional foundation of institutions and replace them with communist-like foundations. That's what's happening. That's why they've broken down the family. That's why they're trying to defund the police. Break down society so that we can build it the way we want it. So the gospel, according to these people, is not the gospel unless it seeks power for the oppressed and strips away power from the oppressor. White privilege is the cardinal sin. Radical egalitarianism becomes the major virtue. And it's even gone further than that. It's not egalitarianism anymore. It's the privilege of the oppressed that becomes the guideline. The privilege of the oppressed. Malachi 2:3, "Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. I will spread refuse in your face and the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it." So the Lord says he's going to stop the abuse of the priest and considers them to be unclean and unfit for his service. Like part of the animal sacrifices that were unclean and were taken away from the temple for disposal, God says he's going to take them away and dispose of them because they are unclean. Malachi 2:4 through 6, "Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, and so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips, and he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity." And so, in this passage, there is a stark contrast between the priest of Malachi's day and the priest that were faithful to God. There is a stark contrast between a faithful messenger and a false messenger. The faithful messenger brings with him life and peace. The false one, death and strife. The faithful one, reverence. The false one, disrespect. The faithful one, true instruction. The false one, lies. The faithful one, righteousness. The false one, unrighteousness. The faithful one turns people from wrong, and the unfaithful one turns people to wrong. And as you look at the Christian world today, use that as a measure. Where are people turning when they listen to different teachers? Malachi 2:7. "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Here's the heart of the matter. Those who are God's messenger must handle his word accurately. Correctly, with respect and reverence. It is true knowledge of God and wisdom for all of us as human beings. Those who pervert the knowledge of God and seek to redefine what the gospel is are not accurately handling God's word. Instead, they're twisting it and perverting it. There's a lot of twisting and perverting going on these days. Malachi 2, 8 and 9. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but showing partiality in instruction. The priest of Israel had corrupted the covenant that God had with Levi. Today, some are corrupting the new covenant. Some are corrupting the New Testament. How does that happen? It happens when teachers try to stuff God's word into their own preconceived ideas. Instead of searching for truth, the truth of the word, they bring truth to the word, their truth, and impose it on the word. Our job as teachers is to take from the word, not impose our truth on the word. But the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven, sees these feeble attempts at molding his word into something it's not. And he laughs at the pitiful attempt to overthrow his word and his sovereignty. You know, you think of the Tower of Babel. Maybe we're going to hear about that pretty soon in the adult class. How hard was it for God to destroy their plan? It wasn't hard at all. It wasn't hard at all. If God wants to, he can change things right now. In our culture, we have sown the wind, and we will reap the whirlwind. But the Lord will prevail. He will bless his people and cause the faithful to stand. He will bless his people and cause the faithful to stand. And so, be faithful. Seek true instruction and real knowledge. Honor the Lord, and he will bless you. Now, this 4th of July, let's rededicate, recommit ourselves to dependence on the Lord of hosts, and we will find his blessing. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your blessing because, Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to know you as you show yourself to be in your word. Father, open it up to us. Help us to consider it precious so that we listen to it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and apply it in every aspect of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where are we going to celebrate the Lord's Supper? If you don't see any elements next to you, just look in the next pew. You may have to reach over and grab them, but they should be close by. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we're going to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we do this together, we are joining together with Christians throughout the world, throughout history, who are saying to the world, Jesus Christ is coming again. He has come, and he's coming again. We're looking for his coming, and we believe that he came and died for our sins. And so we want to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we partake of these elements, Lord, that you would forgive us of all of our sins as we confess them to you, that you would draw us close to yourself, that you would, Father, enable us to see our place in the body of Christ, both around the world and throughout history and throughout eternity. Thank you, Father, that you have indeed raised and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Help us to have our minds fixed on what is above and not what is here on this earth. Father, we want to serve you in spirit and in truth. And we give you thanks, Father, for enabling us to do that through your Son, his shed blood, and his flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Well, let's all stand, and in closing, just before the closing prayer, we're going to sing two verses of the Star Spangled Banner.
If you're in the hymnal, it's on number 576. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2. If you're following along in the sheet that was in the bulletin, it's going to be verses 1 and 3, I believe.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight less gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Yeah, I was an Air Force brat, and I remember being, yeah, there you go. I remember being in Amarillo, Texas, at Amarillo Air Force Base. My dad was stationed there. It was a training base, along with being a strategic air command base. And so in the morning, you would hear reveille, and at night, taps. And every time you went to a movie, they would play before the movie, the Star-Spangled Banner. And I remember once being at a movie, and they played the Star-Spangled Banner, and there was a young airman standing by me. I was really young at the time. And at the end, when we sang "Over the Land of the Free and the Home of the Brave," he looked at me and said, kind of sarcastically, "Are we in the right place?" Well, today we have to ask the same thing, don't we? Are we in the right place? Well, whether we are or not, we need to be the right people to make it the right place. So let's be those people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this country that you have blessed us to be citizens of. And yet, Father, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory, by the same power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Father, help us to live in light of that citizenship and that great event that is coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Well, have a blessed 4th of July.